It was a rescue. It was a deliverance, or at least the offer of it, when Jesus came and in the fullness of time, and he came at just the right time. And basically, he came to a fallen and a evil world. You know, the scripture is real clear that the world is in the grip of the devil. Jesus came to take back territory. He came to set the captives free. He came to take people who were in bondage and to break their chains of bondage. He came to take those who were addicted and to deliver them from the addictions. He came to help those who are disheartened, downcast, distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, one of the things that you and I struggle with as men, it has a lot to do with just our DNA of how God created us as men. It has a lot to do with the fallen world and the old man code we talk about all the time. The man code that doesn't serve us well, the man code that doesn't let us be the men that God created us to be. It keeps us in bondage, bondage to pride, bondage to caring what people think, bondage to wanting to feel good about ourselves, wanting to feel like we're real men. And that's become more difficult and a bigger struggle in the feminist world that we are living in right now, and how, as William Bennett said, as I've mentioned many times, men in our culture have been marginalized today. They've been relegated to a place of dishonor and irrelevance, disrespect in our culture. And we talk all the time about identity because it's so important that you don't let those things, no matter what the culture's saying, no matter what is politically correct, that you don't let those things subtly, slowly define who you are. It's even like all that sin you've done in the past. All the mistakes you've made, the bad choices, the wrong turns, the things you've said, the things you've done. You don't have to let those things dictate what your future is going to be and who you are in Jesus Christ. See, the thing that Jesus came, and he came for many things, but the thing that might save our lives the most is hope. He came to give us hope. He came to give us that sense of feeling that all is not lost, and no matter how bad it gets, and no matter, like Corrie Ten Boom said walking out of Auschwitz, no pit is so deep that God is not deeper still. It's that hope. It's the hope that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how wrong things are, that we always have a hope. But that hope is not in this world. See, the hope that lasts is a hope that's in eternity. It's a hope in heaven. As a matter of fact, I was reading a devotional this morning by E.M. Bounds. And he said, "The assurance that the Lord will come again to receive his saints strengthens and sweetens our difficult work on earth. To know that God is preparing a place for us in heaven is the star of hope to prayer. It is the wiping away of tears and putting the sweet odor of heaven into the bitterness of life. The spirit of a pilgrim, a sojourner, an alien, a stranger on this earth, makes praying easier, if that's the spirit that you have. An earthbound, earth-satisfied spirit cannot pray." You know, we wonder a lot about, we know that there's a spiritual battle as far as men praying. We know that the devil, read your Bible, go to Bible study, go to church on Sunday, come to men's group, do all that, but whatever you do, don't pray. Restoring the family altar is that we're trying to break the grip that the devil has on our homes. And the way we break that grip is we get on our knees, we start praying. We bow our hearts before the Lord together and start praying. Don't take sides, Lord, just take over. The flames of spiritual desire in such a heart, that earth-satisfied heart, has gone out. The wings of its faith are clipped, its eyes are glazed over, and its tongue is silenced. But they who wait continually on the Lord will renew their strength. Guys, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. If I look at others, remember, I get distressed. I'm feeling that way looking at you right now. Just kidding. But if I look at others, I get distressed. If I look at myself, I get depressed. You know what? Depression, men really have a problem with depression. It's a struggle for all guys. Sometime in your life, things are going to get to the point where you feel like it's hopeless. And that's where the devil comes in. And the devil basically wants to convince you and me, there is no hope. It's not going to get better. You're a total failure. That's where I came to Christ. God, I'm a failure. I can't do this. I tried to live the Christian life. I tried to be a good boy. I tried to go to church. I don't like it. I tried to read my Bible. I don't get it. I tried to stop doing these sins, and I'm good at stopping, but I can't keep them stopped. And I started trying to do other things that are things I should be doing, and I'm no good at it. I'm a total failure at this Christian stuff. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble and the meek. Well, that night I was poor in spirit. I was mourning over my sin because I couldn't beat it. I couldn't conquer it. I couldn't win. Man wants to win. A man wants to do better. And so I said, God, I know I'm not the man you want me to be, but I want to be. Would you make me that man? Guys, you know what I got? I got a lot of things that evening. A lot of things happened. A lot of theological things I had no idea about was happening. I was justified that night. Justified means just as if you never sinned. All my sin was forgiven. All that stuff I was struggling with, all the guilt and shame that I carried around, it was all forgiven. You know, I'd sung the songs, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus, what will wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I'd sung that growing up. That's a very familiar hymn, maybe to a lot of us. But I never experienced that. Kind of knew it here, but I'd never experienced what it felt like, what it meant to know that all my sins were forgiven. And I'm clean before the Lord. Past, present, and future sins. God, would you make me the man you created me to be? He's been working on that now for 48 years. 48 years, actually a lot longer than that. 70 years. He's been working on me becoming the man that he created me to be. And he's been working on you. Because we haven't arrived, we got a ways to go, but you're not going to do very well, and certainly you're not going to finish strong if you don't have hope. But see, what Ian Bounds was right here reminding us of, if you're going to have hope, it better not be in this world. It better not be in your family. It better not be in your wife and your kids. Jesus said that. He said, look, don't put your hope in your family. Family's temporary. Marriage is way too temporary in our day. Don't put your hope in your kids. Kids are born to break your heart. In one way or another, we've all disappointed our parents. We weren't exactly the stalwart, great academic, never do anything wrong kids that they want us to be, and we want our kids to be. Don't put your hope in your job. Guys are killing themselves when they lose their job, but they found their identity in their job. That's who they were. That was their worth. That's what they're good at. Now what do? When they're too old to get a new job and but they can't afford to retire and they're searching around and the devil comes along and says, there is no hope. You might as well just kill yourself. And they're doing it right and left. These kids that come home from the Middle East with post-traumatic stress disorder, the stress of being in combat like that, the stress of being under fire, the seeing your buddies killed, their legs blown off, killing and all the killing around you, the guilt of surviving what your friends didn't survive. And then you come home and you come back to rationality, you come back to normal, but you're not normal anymore. And the things that you experienced, the horrors of combat, the horrors of war, the horrors of death, just won't go away. 22 a day are killing themselves. Losing hope. Losing hope that this life makes any sense at all. Losing hope that there is a real justice. It means something to be alive and then to die. At young ages. And you know, there's a sense that we're all experiencing some kind of post-traumatic stress disorder from combat, just being in the world, fighting the flesh, fighting the devil. It can make a man disoriented. It can make him doubt. It can make him wonder if there's any real justice or fairness. It can make him wonder if there's any real love in the world. You can go to church and look for love. Don't always find it. Look for friends and fellowship, acceptance, approval. A place where you can be yourself and still be loved. It's hard to find, even in the church, among us human beings, us fallen people, us narcissistic generation. It's difficult. And so the devil comes along and he's trying to convince you and me there is no hope. And you know what? But if you're trying to find your hope in this world, there is no hope. What Ian Bounds was reminding us of is you need to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And as a person, as a man of God whose identity is in Christ, for me to live as Christ, that solves a lot of ills and it makes a whole bunch of things start making sense. When you go to the cross, you understand evil. You understand the spiritual warfare that we're in. You understand that the devil's job is to kill you. Kill you emotionally, kill you spiritually, kill you physically. Rob you of all hope. And as long as you're putting hope in things around here, that doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy them. That don't mean we hold on to them the best we can. But let's make peace with reality. Remember the four things that if you're going to have a relationship with God and if you're going to make sense out of this world, it's really helpful to understand that life is hard. That in this world you'll have tribulation. But it doesn't take heart. Here's where the hope is. I have overcome this. I have overcome the world. Does that mean anything to you? The fact that no matter how hard it gets and no matter how disheartening and unfair and unjust and difficult it is, if you're focusing on the difficulty, if you're focusing on the problems and the trials and the pain, you're going to end up hopeless, in despair. You're going to end up bitter, maybe angry. This is just not right. You know who you ultimately are upset with? Because you have this understanding that God is sovereign, God's in control, God can do anything, God created you, God has a plan for your life, all the messages that we hear about God. Well, if this is the plan God's got for my life, why did I even buy in the first place? Because, see, there's this thing about the gospel. And the gospel being the good news. But we present the gospel sometimes, we might call it the soft shell gospel. It's and we've talked about this many times, but let's put it in context of what we're talking about again. About the world we're living in, the days we're living in, and about making sense as a man of God, a son of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Understanding and making sense out of this world will only make sense at the cross. The cross helps us understand the good news, the gospel. It helps us understand the bad news of the gospel. You're a sinner. The world recoils when we say we're sinners. The world likes to think that we're good people. Jesus says there's none good, no, not one. Now, Jesus was talking about spiritual motive, intent, heart, nature. He said, when it comes to a spiritual nature of righteousness and goodness and justice, there's none good. You are all born sinners, all born fallen, with a fallen nature. Your mother never had to put you in school to learn to be selfish. You didn't have to go to school for that, but you need a lot of discipline, training, coaching, mentoring, to be good, to be law-abiding, to be courteous, to be respectful. That takes training. And see, a lot of us had the advantage of living in a culture and growing up in a culture where those things were taught everywhere you went. They were taught at school, it was taught at church, it's taught in the neighborhood, it's taught at your neighbor's house by his parents. It's taught by the police, it's taught by the fire department, it's taught by the government. We all stack hands, we all kind of knew it, there was no confusion. But the author and the devil of confusion, the god of confusion, comes in and threw a bowling ball in the middle of it in my college days in the 60s with tie-dye and crazy rock and roll music and drugs and free sex, and God is dead. So we've been going through all that for 50 years or so. What we've seen is one guy put it this way. He talked about the gap between the world and immorality of the world and the church. He said there was a gap, and that gap is a constant gap. Here's the church, here's the world. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, as he observed the church in light of Nazism in his day, he said the church was sleepwalking toward a precipice. Well, this world is sleepwalking toward a precipice. Sleepwalking means you're not paying attention. You don't know where you're going. You're not paying attention. So here we have the church trying to still be relevant, trying to, you know, share the gospel, trying to obey Christ, but not being unaffected by the world that it's in. It's being very affected and impacted by the world that it's in. In other words, we could ask a question. The church is supposed to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's supposed to impact and change and transform the world. And I think we have a legitimate question to say, has the world been changing the church? Has the church been changing the world? So we have this distance, and it moves at the same pace. Okay? The world's moving in immorality. It's going down closer to the precipice. And the world is right behind it. It's going down too. Debauchery of the world is debauchery of the church. It's that Overton principle that Joseph P. Overton came up with that said, what we all know is political correctness and how that gradually happens in a culture. Because you don't just get base overnight, as one guy said. You do it gradually. A guy that's backslidden doesn't get backslidden overnight. It happens by increments. It happens by neglect. It happens slowly and surely. He didn't wake up one day and say, I really want to get backslidden. I want to go back to my old vomit. I want to get away from the men's group and the guys and really get my life in the tall weeds and messed up. He never got up one day and thought that. He just didn't do the things that he needs to do to stay walking on the narrow path, if you will, walking in fellowship with Jesus and the body and the friends and the buddies, quit reading his Bible, quit attending, started going back and doing those things that he used to do, thinking like he was okay, feeling like he was okay. You know, the church, because it keeps its distance, the church feels like it's okay. It looks at the world and how bad the world is, and oh, 50 Shades of Gray. Man, look, just another evidence of the immorality and the degradation of a culture. But we're just right behind it, become anesthetized to the sin of the world, to the immorality that's in the world. And you take a generation of Christians that don't read their Bibles very much and don't study their Bibles and don't memorize their Bibles or meditate on the Scriptures or don't pray very much, What do you think is going to impact that Christian? Is the church, is the word, is the Spirit of God impacting that person, or is it the world? See, you and I are fighting that tooth and toenail. Hand-to-hand combat, amen?
Amen.
If you can't say amen, just say ouch. Tap that guy next to you and say he's talking to you. Quit pointing that finger at me. See, there's a little thing called the Overton window. It's a term meaning that at any given point in the stream of a population's public life, there's a window that contains or frames a range of opinion that's currently acceptable, which we call now political correctness. Outside the window live the ideas considered wacko. That would be us. The intriguing thing, wacko for Christ, that's our new t-shirt. The intriguing thing is that what is acceptable and what is wacko can and does shift. The window itself moves, and clever and diabolical forces have an interest in moving it. Yesterday's radical is today's acceptable. Yesterday's unthinkable is today's merely radical. And with a little deft manipulation will be tomorrow's acceptable. Given more time and massaging, unthinkable can go all the way to popular and then to policy. Once communists in America lurked in the shadows, now the Communist Party USA is an unabashed presence in the upcoming October 2nd One Nation Working Together rally. What used to be unthinkable. And that's really what you and I are being shocked by today. There are things going on that we're going, that's unthinkable. No one would have ever guessed this could ever happen in our culture, in our country, in this world. Those things work on you. They beat you down. They make you wring your hands. They make you think, man. But see, if you look at others and get distressed, you're going to lose hope. You're going to lose hope. Wives lose hope all the time in the fact that their husband is going to change. Who married in here to get changed? No hands. Okay, wives, if you're listening or watching this thing, get a clue. We didn't marry to get changed. It's not that we don't need to change. Who needs to change in here? Get your hands up. We need to change. We're not there yet. There's old stuff that needs to be repented of and changed and gotten out of here. And we're working on it, amen?
Amen.
But while we're working on it, you're in that battle. Some of you, we got too many guys in here to not think that there's some guys in here that drug yourself in here pretty hopeless. That you came in here and you were feeling beaten down. You're feeling like life's winning. I'm getting the stew kicked out of me. Could be your health. Could be finances or job. Might be your marriage. If it is, make sure you're there tonight. And Marriage Builder in March, coming up on Monday nights in March. Let's give God something to work with. Amen. So if that's you and you're dragging in here, and it could be kids, could be that neighbor whose tree is blocking your view. I mean, we get upset about important things like that. The rudeness of a culture who really, when you live in a culture with this many people, you just don't care anymore about being courteous or respectful or cutting people off. And you know, it's that whole thing, you're in line, you've been waiting a long time in the right lane to get on the freeway, and here comes three cars to dive in. I don't know if that bothers you, but it doesn't bother me at all. I wouldn't bring it up. I don't have a problem with that. Lightning. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there's where it always starts, guys. Having been justified by faith, therefore, because of that, justified, meaning you've been saved, you've been forgiven. God looks at you and sees you just as if you've never sinned at all because of the blood of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because his substitutionary death on the cross for you and me. Justified. Do you feeling justified right now? Are you feeling forgiven right now? Well, if not, repent right now. Repent of that thing. Repent of that thing that's causing the shame and guilt. Repent of that sin that just dogs your step. Go ahead, repent. You do that in your heart before God. You mourn over that attitude. You mourn over that sinful thing, habit. And God says, if you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. How's that for a good God? How's that for the best thing going? How's that there's something to give you hope? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? We're justified, so now God says, peace be still. Quit striving so much. Cease striving and know that I am God. You're not. You can't fix yourself. You can't make this happen. You can't be a great Christian or a great husband or a great father on your own. Keep trying. Knock yourself out. But when you get so beaten down and you're starting to lose hope, just remember, I have overcome the world. You haven't. And you can't. You just remember this. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Now the life I live, where? In the flesh. This flesh that I can't seem to conquer and control. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, there's the hope, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, pilgrims and aliens and strangers believe that, and in that they have hope. You're not going to find any hope in getting this world to forgive you or accept you or approve of you. You're not going to find peace. I got a home run, which didn't happen very often. I had warning track power. And I'm not bragging or complaining. But I hit that home run. I can remember one night I came into a ball game. It was a doubleheader with Birmingham, our arch rivals. I was playing in Montgomery. I missed the first game of the doubleheader. And came in and started in the second game because I was at National Guard drill. And I came and got there for the second game. I was playing third base. And we were in a tight situation. And they brought this guy in, the hanging curveballs like crazy. I don't know why this guy even got to double A, but he was. And he hung me a curveball, and I drilled that thing over the left field fence. Unfortunately, it was foul. The very next pitch, I hit another one over the left field fence, and this time it was fair. Two in a row. That never happened to me before in my whole career. I can remember rounding the bases. I don't hardly remember rounding the bases, but I was rounding the bases. I hit third base, and I could hear the guy in the stands right by our dugout as I was going in the dugout. You've made a believer out of me. Well, it was a long time before I made a believer out of him again. But I enjoyed that one. And I can't tell you what peace I had in the dugout. Man, I had more peace than anybody in the stadium. Next time up, still a tight ball game, had a runner in scoring position, I popped up. My peace went out the window so fast you cannot even believe it. I had no peace. I was back in the dugout, all my peace, where's my peace? That's what happens in the world. You're going to have a little peace here, but he says we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a permanent peace. No one can take it away from you. It's a permanent hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Are we getting this? Are you hearing this? It's like Stanley says, listen to me now. We got to get this stuff, guys. We got to start being men of hope. We got to start being justified men who are forgiven. We have our hope in Christ and our peace in Christ. And he goes on to say that in this passage. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Oh, man. You're either going to stand firm in grace or you're not going to stand at all. I mean, that's the way it works. This grace in which we stand. I take my stand on a rock of grace. Unmerited favor. God's goodness given to me who didn't deserve it and he didn't have to give it. Stand in the grace. That's what we're doing. We're standing in the grace. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, guys, are we living like beggars? Are we living like guys who don't have grace and don't have faith in rejoicing in hope and something to hope in? See, our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in standing before our God. Our hope is in eternity. It's not here. It's not now. And if it is here and now, and this is the problem with being an American, we're the wealthiest people that's ever lived in this world. The wealthiest generation, citizenry that's ever lived in this world. We have options. We have wealth. We have possessions. We have accumulation. We have opportunity. It's hard to see yourself as an alien and a stranger when you have such opportunities and options. So guys, we have to work. And God works with us. Sometimes he pulls the props out from under us. Sometimes he takes our health. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's just you're depressed. It's a chemical imbalance or you've been looking at yourself too long. And God is always there to say, no pit is so deep that I'm not deeper still. Would you put your hope in me? Would you be an alien and get that alien and that stranger spirit, that pilgrim spirit, that you, this world is not your home. This world is not your hope. And we love the world. We love the things of the world. But the things of the world are not from the Father. They're from the world, and the world is passing away. Let's go out of here today and show them what hope looks like. Let's go out of here today and show them what a justified man who's standing in grace looks like. Let's go back to the cross and be reminded of what a great Savior we have. And what a great God we have who came to rescue us from despair and give us hope. Can we stack hands on that today? And guys, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and you want this hope, you need this hope today, just tell God, God, I can't do it without you. I want you to come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've brought a lot of shame on myself. And I know there's no righteousness in me. And so I bow before you and ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, to forgive my sins and make me the man you created me to be. I want to be that man standing in grace. I want to be that man that is standing firm in faith. I want to be that man of hope. I want to be that man who's not in despair. I want to be that man that shows the world how great a God we have. And we'll give you the credit and the glory as you work with men like us to show the world what light looks like, to show the world what hope looks like. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.